Torah portion, and this one's no different. So just really quickly, we have the story of Pinchas, and then we have a census that's taken. If you continue to read, and I would encourage you to read your Torah portion as you go home today and you have some time to rest and refresh yourself. So we've got a census of the children of Israel that's taken in this portion. We have a really interesting story about five of the daughters of a man who dies without a son. And the daughters come forward to Moses and Aaron. They ask for land, which is very unusual. And what happens? Moses goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, yes, this is the right thing, and gives them the land. The land was granted. We also have in this portion Joshua, who is chosen to take over for Moses after Moses dies and just before they go into the promised land. And we have various holiday offerings that are spelled out as you go through each holiday at the end of the portion. So there's a lot going on, a lot of things to speak on, but I want to speak today about this grandson of Aaron, Pinchas, that Dave talked about a little bit, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aharon, or Aaron. Let's begin with Numbers 25. I'm going to read just 10 through 13 just to set it up. And as Dave mentioned, it is a bit of a cliffhanger. It is interesting that the end of last week's portion of Balak goes right into this Pinchas portion. And we read the very first words of the portion. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, or Pinchas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, shalom, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Now we see that Pinchas was a man of God, and because of what he did, which we're going to get into today, he was given a special covenant with God, a covenant of peace, which was the perpetual priesthood, which is quite amazing. And when you read the story of Pinchas, when you read about what he did, it is pretty gruesome, it is pretty violent. You got to remember that the times that they were living in was a violent time. Now, we kind of are sensitized to this. We may read this and say, oh, that's so barbaric. But we know that there's countries in the world today that this stuff goes on, right? We know that we think and we sit here in America and we say, well, people wouldn't act that way today. Well, there's crazier stuff like that going on in different parts of this world. So we have to keep that in mind. But what I want to read is I want to go back to the first 9 verses, and I want to read through them because this really sets the stage to understand what Pinchas did and really how phenomenal it was, how important it was, and what it did for the children of Israel and what it kind of says to us today. So Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Now, Before the children of Israel went into the promised land, they stayed at the plains of Moab for a long time, right? As they were about to go in. We had right before that the story of Balak. As Balak was going to curse Israel, he blessed Israel. So the stage is they're sitting there in Moab ready to go in. And verse 2, we'll continue. So the daughters of Moab. So these daughters of Moab, invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, or Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Can you imagine that? 24,000 people died in the plague before Pinchas stopped it. It would have been more. Now, that's a lot of verses to read, but it really does give us the context. And the passage, as I said, is right after the story of Balaam. Balaam, the pagan prophet, was going to curse. He was sent to curse the people of Israel, but he couldn't do it. Instead, he blessed them. So it seems like a real victory and a real win. Now, we always have to be careful when there's a real victory and a real win, because there's always a temptation right after that, okay? We see this time and again in Scripture. But what happens is, he could not curse the people. He had to bless them. But what he was successful in was influencing the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel were in a foreign land. They were around a foreign pagan people. And guess what? They started indulging in that revelry. They started worshiping Baal, who was the god of the Moabites and the Midianites. And they started practicing sexual immorality with the people of Moab and Midian. So Balak and Balaam were not successful in cursing Israel, but it's almost as if they found another way. And we have to be careful. Even though you may have victory in your life about something, you have to be careful, because temptation is right there, and it's very easy right there to go into sin. And this is exactly what they did, and there was a high price to be paid for it. The chiefs of the people of Israel were hanged, and as the people were weeping over this, this event happens, this terrible event happens, and they were led astray even more. Baal of Peor was one of the chief pagan gods of both Moab and Midian, which are two different countries. So Moab, as Dave said, was in present-day Jordan, or South Jordan, and Midian was below it. If you remember, Midian was where Moses, his wife, was from and where Moses fled to. Now, Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Midian, but he was not, there's conflicting commentaries on this, but he did recognize the God of Israel. Now, we're talking about people that are not recognizing the God of Israel and that are seducing Israel to worship foreign gods. And we read in these verses that we've got two people, a Jewish male and a female pagan, who was actually from the nation of Midian, brazenly went before Moses and Aaron and the community and committed sexual immorality right there in front of them. Now, these were not just two random people. This is the thing. These were not just two random people. It goes on to tell us in the verses of the Torah portion, the male's name was Zimri, and he was from the tribe of Simeon. So he was Jewish, he was from one of the tribes, but not only that, he was the son of a chief of the tribe of Simeon. And the female, her name was Cozbi, who was the daughter of a chief of the Midianites. So they were not just two ordinary people indulging in a sexual fling. This was symbolic of a connection between two powerful families and the children of them, okay? So this had far-reaching implications. It was a mixture of the Jewish people who were supposed to be holy and pagan people. So a lot of times when the Bible gives you something, it's a literal story meant to tell us something that happened literally, but there's always a symbolic meaning behind it. So yes, these were two people that were not following the Lord, one from Israel, one from not from Israel, but it also represented a symbolic merger or a mixture of the sacred and the secular. Okay, of the holy and the profane. So it was a significant thing. In the Torah, God would tell us later on not to intermarry or connect ourselves, the Jewish people, the children of Israel, with the peoples around them. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You know, God says things throughout. He says this later on. However, it's an important point. We need to talk about it. Because God gives very clear instructions to the people of Israel not to do what they were doing. Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 and 3. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, this is when they're going to go into the land of Canaan, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, which is exactly what was happening. Now, what does the Lord say about this? He gives us the answer actually in the next verse, Deuteronomy 7:4. Why? For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. That's the same language used in that passage at the end of Balak and into Pinchas, these Torah portions. It's the same thing. It's the formula. If you do this, if you intermarry, God's anger is going to be kindled, and there's going to be problems. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. But even way before that, now you could say, well, that was afterwards. God told them not to do that after this event. Well, that's true. However, if you think about before that, way before Numbers 25, we have a precedent of not mixing with the pagan peoples. Abraham takes great pains to send his servant way back to where he came from. Remember this story? All the way back, and not to have a daughter... or not to have a wife for Isaac, his son, from the people of Canaan. So he takes great pains to send his servant back to where he was from, to his family area, where they were serving the Lord, to take a wife there, because he knew not to do this. He knew it would be problems. And we look at the grandson of Abraham, Esau. Remember Esau? He took two women from the Hittites. And what does the Bible say? I don't have time to go there, but the Bible tells us that Isaac and Rebekah, Esau's parents, had nothing but trouble from these Hittite women. That's what it says. Anytime you mix the things of God with the things of the world or paganism, there's problems. Numbers 25:11. Let's go back to our portion. So Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Now, it could have been much worse if Pinchas did not do what he did, right? Now, depending on what translation you have, in verse 11, you may have the word jealous, like I did. I'm reading from the ESV. Or you may have the word zealous. How many people have zealous? And then how many people have jealous? Okay. The King James Version says both. The NIV says zealous both times or several times. The ESV, which I'm reading from, says jealous each time. Either way, it's the same Hebrew word or root word. And the Hebrew root word that is used in all these instances is kana, which means jealous or zealous. Now, the definition of kana is ardently active, devoted or diligent fervor for a person, cause, or object. So it's really the same word. It's really the same meaning. And it's all what Pinchas had. He had that jealousy for God, that zealousness for God. It's the same concept. God speaks about his zeal in the Bible. Many times when he speaks about his zeal, so we get a context of what this is, God speaks about it in the sense of a military connotation. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah 42:13. The idea when God is using this word in Scripture a lot is it's a military connotation. And the idea is God is fighting for you and I when he is zealous or jealous for us. Because he is zealous for you and I, he is fighting for us like a warrior. Isaiah 42:13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. The idea is God is not just sitting back saying, no, don't do that. You're going to be in trouble. Or, no, I like you, but you're kind of not following me. He doesn't say it like that. He goes out in battle because he is zealous for us. That's how God feels about you and I. That's the connotation with the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24. Now, the word used in Isaiah 42, 13 is kina, same root, kana. And now we come to Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So we have the word jealous now. And the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 4:24 is, you guessed it, kana, same word. The idea is God is very zealous for us. He's very jealous for us. When he is zealous or jealous, he is showing that he cares about us. Not only does he care about us, he is almost going after us. He is fighting for us. He is desiring for us to come to him, to have a relationship with him. You see, it's active, like the definition. It's an active love. It's an active caring. He doesn't just say, well, you're going to do whatever you want, and if you come back to me, that's great. We have to think of our God as one that is striving for us. He is after you with a zealousness, with a jealousness, okay? He wants you to have a relationship with him. Now, whenever you have this word jealous, a lot of times you can think of ways that we've perverted that word in our culture, right? Now, you can think about instances of unhealthy zeal and unhealthy jealousy, right? One instance is somebody stalking somebody, right? Have you ever had that? Now, that's somebody that's fervent. They're almost like military-like in their caring and their love for somebody, but it's in an unhealthy way, okay? We have to take those unhealthy stereotypes out and think of God being a jealous or a zealous God in a healthy way, okay? He's not stalking you and I. He loves us. So let's not think as the world thinks about it. Let's think as how God is terming it, how God has the context of this word. God is very zealous for us in the same way Pinchas was very zealous for God. He went and took a spear and killed the two people sinning in front of the children of Israel. You could say Pinchas had that same zeal, and it was almost in that military way. It was ardent. It was strong. It was active. Pinchas was using the same military connotation, in a sense, that God is using when he is zealous for us. And because he was zealous, the plague was stopped. Now, Pinchas put God ahead of himself or other people, which was certainly a bold move. And of course, desperate times require desperate measures. Now, I'm not saying because we have a zealousness or a jealousness for God that we need to go around and spearing people that aren't following God, right? I'm not advocating for that, so don't misunderstand me. Please, people, please. When we are talking about this, we're looking at it spiritually, okay? This was a physical act, but there was so many spiritual implications behind this. The plague killed 24,000 people before Pinchas did this. Now, to give you some context about that and how serious this was, remember Korach's rebellion and how terrible that was. Do you know more people died in this plague than in Korach's rebellion? Only about 14,000 people died with Korach. 24,000 people died, and it would have been more if Pinchas hadn't had that ardent and fervent zeal and love for God to stop it for God's name's sake. But, you know, this is an important point because this is not just two people sinning. This is not just two communities or clans coming together. Okay, this is a collective sin of the people of Israel in worshiping a pagan god. And there is a contrast here between Pinchas, who is sold out for God with that zeal, submitted to the ways of God and only God's ways, zealous for God, and the people who were, you could say in a way, zealous, but not for the things of God. They were zealous for chasing after their own desires. They weren't submitted to God's ways and had a zeal for God. They were submitted to their own desires, which caused them to stray, even after they knew. Listen, they would have heard the stories about Abraham. They would have heard the stories about Esau. They would have known this is the wrong thing to do. God tells them at various parts in the Torah, don't do this, and yet they still do it. When you have an ardent and fervent desire to do your own thing, you can be led astray very easily. We have to be careful because it's very easy. The Bible is an amazing book, and it has these amazing stories, and they're historical events, but much more than historical events, they are things for us today, So even though we're not going to go around spearing people, we need to go around with the zeal like Pinchas had, right? We need to have that. We need to be submitted to God like Pinchas was and not submitted to our own desires like the people of Israel. It's a clear distinction of good and evil, so to speak, or choosing the right way and not choosing the right way. The question for us today is, are we going to be sold out for God like Pinchas with that ardent fervor for the zealousness or the jealousness after God or for our own desires? Joshua 24. At the end of the book of Joshua, turn with me to chapter 24. At the end of the book of Joshua, after he's bringing them in, Joshua gives them a charge. And in verses 14 and 15, this is what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Didn't we just sing that today, right? Isn't that awesome how God does that? Now, there's a danger in not doing this, right? There's always a danger to be enticed away. That's why Joshua gives them this charge. They had already known this. They had already gone through this. But he's telling them again. We have to tell ourselves over and over and over again, or else we're going to forget, or else we're going to sink into sin. We can be enticed very easily. This is the thing. Those other gods are out there. And that's why the Bible says over and over again not to serve idols, not to worship the things of this world, not to worship the Baals. And the Baals, what are the Baals of our days? I mean, I have not met anybody yet that worships Baal in this world. Do you know anybody that worships Baal literally? I don't. But I do know people that worship their jobs. I do know people that worship celebrities. I do know people that worship their children or their spouses or their cars or their money. It goes on and on. I know people that have terrible addictions that they are slaves to. We have Baals in this world, and they're just as potent as Baal of Peor, and they are just as capable of leading you and I astray. And we won't, you know, very subtly many times. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Now, what I'm not advocating today is for us to be all super spiritual, to only think about God all the time, to not engage with people in this world, to not do anything in this world, to sit in sackcloth and ashes and be poor and all this stuff and give away all your whatever. I'm not advocating that, okay? That's really not the lesson here. We are to be a light in this dark world. And for us to be a light, we have to be in the world, okay? It doesn't mean you take yourself out because you're worried about going astray and you're stressed out about it. So I'm not even going to go there, okay? Well, sometimes you have to go there in order to reach people, okay? We're not saying cut off relationships with your family that are not believers. We're not saying cut off relationships with friends that may not feel the same way today that you do. We are to be a light in this dark world. Yeshua went out to people, and he talked to the woman at the well, okay? She was in deep sin at the time. You and I need to go to the women at the well, so to speak, and talk to them and be with them. That's the way we're going to shine our light in this dark world. Not by holding ourselves up somewhere where we don't even have the opportunity to sin. That's the easy way to do it. God calls us to the narrow road. That's the wide road, in a sense. This is the narrow road. The narrow world road is to walk in this dark world next to the children of Moab and Midian, and be a light to them. Amen. The most effective way to share Messiah in this world is honestly first to get to know somebody and have a relationship with them. I personally get turned off when people who don't even know me come up and want to share in maybe an ardent way with me. But you know what? After you've made a friendship and a trust is built, you can share from your heart to them, and they know that you're being sincere with them. That's an effective way to share Messiah. But to do that, you've got to be with them. To do that, you have to have a relationship with them. That's the way to do it. That's a healthy way for both them and for you. The Lord never expects us to be perfect. He never expects us to be so holy and set apart that nobody can touch us because we're too holy and we're going to be defiled if we're with anybody. The Lord never expects us to be perfect, but he does ask us to have our hearts right before him, right? Amen. He says this over and over. If we're truly following after him, it's not from separating with the world, it's from separating your heart from the world. And there's a definite difference. King David was a terrible sinner, but he had a heart after God. He wasn't perfect. You're not perfect. We need to stop beating ourselves up because we're not perfect. But what we do need to do is follow after God like King David with our heart. The heart is the key. And as the scripture says, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read you a couple of verses about this because it's really, really important. Mark 7, 21 through 23. The heart is the key because out of the heart come all the manner of problems, sins, and all those things. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. I think Mark, when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was giving him the words to write down, I think they covered everything with that, right? We can go through that list, maybe go through that list at home and see if we got everything on that list. I think all of my problems can somehow be traced back to some of those things, right? And yours too. But out of the heart flows all that stuff. So if your heart is right, you're going to be doing the right thing. You're going to be following after God. That's what God asks of you. He doesn't say, well, go clean up all these things and make sure every work is perfect. No, he says, clean up your heart, because when you clean up your heart, all the other stuff will get taken care of. And there's other, of course, other scriptures that talk about that. Seek first his kingdom and all righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's strive to have a heart that's submitted to God like Pincus. I'm sure Pincus wasn't perfect. I'm sure he had problems. I was just reading, I don't even know where I was reading it. I think I was reading it in my Bible reading today. Abraham was called a friend of God. But I can remember a couple instances where Abraham messed up pretty bad, right? Remember when he called Sarah his sister? That was pretty bad. Well, but he's still a friend of God. You and I can be friends of God. You and I can have a zeal for God and not have to worry about being perfect. Because you know what? Abraham wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. I read this the other day too. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the first part of verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. So there's that idea with the heart. Now, remember the female that sinned along with the male Jewish man, the female from Midian. Remember her name. Her name was Cosby. Now, words and names mean something in the Bible, right? Words have a connotation. Names especially have a connotation. And if we look at Cosby's name in the Hebrew, the letters translate out, and they translate to this meaning. The word Cosby means to deceive or to lie. Now, what does that tell us? That means that the things, so Cosby, the pagan in the relationship with the Jewish man, this is a combination, like I said, of the holy and the profane. It's not just two people, it's two symbolic concepts. Whenever we go and chase after the things of this world, and especially when we mix the things of this world with the things of God, we are deceiving ourselves. It is a lie. When we worship the things of this world along with God, we're not only lying and deceiving ourselves, but we're diminishing the power of God. We're diminishing the glory of God and the potency of God. Pincus didn't do that. He had all the ardent fervor and zeal because he didn't want to mix the things of the world and paganism with the things of God. But I was just when I read that and I read what it means and looked it up, it just jumped out at me. We have to be careful that the things that can lead us astray in this world are deception and lies. That's powerful. Idols, lies, and deception. They are there to get our minds turned off of God and not follow him completely. God wants us to be holy, set apart with the right heart. Again, not closed off physically, but have the right heart before him. So now let's get to Pincus and his reward, right? Numbers 25, verses 12 and 13. Because he did all these things, because he had a zeal and a zealousness for God, because he was sold out and submitted to God, he didn't mix the things of the Lord with the things of the world, we read this. Therefore I say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for God and made atonement for the people of Israel. So because he was sold out for God, God gave him and his descendants the priesthood in perpetuity. Because he chose the ways of God over the ways of men, because he was submitted. Now, some people try to figure out formulas with God. Have you ever tried to figure out the formula with God? If I just do these things, God will bless me. Now, that is mostly, in many cases, not biblical and not right. But I'm going to give you a little hint today. There is a formula here, and you can follow the formula every time, and it will work. And here's the formula. When we submit wholeheartedly to God, he will establish his covenant of peace with us. Let me say that again. When we submit wholeheartedly to God, he will establish his covenant of peace with us. It works every time, like a charm. Pincus was submitted to God, not to his desires, not the temptation of following after God's. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit therefore yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Simple formula. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So when we submit to God, when we draw near to him, what does it say in that scripture? He will draw near to us. He will even establish his covenant of peace with us. Now, I know what it meant for Pincus was the perpetual priesthood, but we have to look at the wording here. He's going to give us a covenant of shalom, a covenant of shalom. What does that mean? When we have a covenant of shalom, we have God's peace on us. We don't have the peace that you can get from the things of the world. We have the peace that God can give you. This is when God is drawing near to you, when you submit to him, he is giving you this covenant of peace. So you know the peace is not as the world gives, it's as God gives. This is his covenant. What we're saying is, when you're submitted to God, he will do this. The problem we have is, people don't want to submit themselves wholly and completely to God, right? It's pretty simple, but it's pretty hard to do in a lot of cases. What we are saying is when God is fully in charge, when you are a wholehearted follower of Yeshua, when Yeshua is not only your Savior, because we love to talk about how Yeshua is our Savior, but when Yeshua is also your Lord, right? He is to be both Lord and Savior. Many people have the Savior part. Oh, Lord, save me. Okay? But do we have the Lord part, or the Savior part, but do we have the Lord part? Do we have the submittal? Do we have the surrender to God? Because that's when the covenant of peace is established. The word peace is, of course, shalom. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, shalom means peace, but it also means a wholeness or a completeness. Look, there is a wholeness or a completeness that only God can give you that you will never get from the world. Only God can give you that covenant of peace. And he gives it to us through Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua is called the Prince of what? Peace in the Bible. The greatest shalom of all, the greatest peace of all, is when we have submitted to God as both Lord and Savior, Yeshua is in our heart. We are submitted to God fully and completely, and then he can work, and then he comes near to us, and then we have a true relationship with him. That's what God is getting at, I think, for you and I today. That's the message we can draw. Turn with me to John chapter 14, last scripture, and you'll see what I mean. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about Yeshua and peace, but look at this one, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I love that last line. But God wants to give you and I his true peace. We may think we found peace with our profession. We may think we found peace by having a wonderful spouse and wonderful children and a wonderful home and all these things. But they are temporary in this world. Okay? The one peace that goes beyond all understanding, the one peace that is maintained throughout all eternity is the peace that we can have in Messiah Yeshua. That's the covenant of peace that God wants to give each and every one of us. But what it's going to take is a zeal of Pinchas. What it's going to take is being wholeheartedly following after the Lord. You know, there's a verse in Revelation when they're talking about the congregations, the seven congregations. One of the congregations, one of their problems was being lukewarm. They were for the Lord, but they were also not so much for the Lord. And God is talking in very negative terms about that in the book of Revelation. Throughout the prophets, throughout the Torah, God is constantly saying, follow me with that ardent fervor following, like Pinchas. Because only then will God come near to you when you come near to him, and he's going to give you that perpetual covenant. He's going to give you that peace. Now unfortunately, we all too often mix the things of the world with the things of God. But each day, God gives us an opportunity to come before him and to recommit ourselves and to say, you know what? I am going to follow you, Lord, wholeheartedly. I'm going to follow you with a zeal and a jealousy that Pinchas had, like you've had for us in the Bible. That can be for us today. And when we have that, there is no doubt in my mind that formula works and God will give you that covenant of peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you because you give us these stories, not just for story's sake. You give us these stories to apply to our lives. And even though we're not going to go and spear somebody today, Lord, even though we're not going to go out and do these particular physical acts, Lord, we can have that zealous, jealous heart for you. Because when we seek after you, when we say, God, we want you, we don't want the things of this world. God, I choose you over the desires of my flesh. Then God can come. Then you can come, Lord God, and you can give us that covenant of peace. I just want to pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. Maybe we're struggling with temptation. Maybe we're struggling with following the ways of this world. Maybe we're struggling with whatever it might be, fill in the blank. Lord, you promise us if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So I just pray that you break through today, Lord God, whatever strongholds are there, that you break through today, Lord God, with whatever lukewarmness is there, and you give us a zeal like Pinchas so that we can truly experience and have fellowship with you in your covenant of peace, that we can truly say you are our Savior, and you are our Lord. Yeshua, speak to us today as we follow after you and be our true covenant of peace. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we direct our hearts towards you today, Lord, like Pinchas did. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.